before us in the narrative is a court case. But it's a court case with a difference. We hear within our own land and further afield, we see and we hear of court cases all the time. And we know that most likely the person is guilty. But the scene and the person that is accused in the narrative in Matthew chapter 27 is totally, entirely, and completely innocent of any charges that are laid against him. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who appears before Pilate. His hands were unblemished. They were without sin, without spot, without iniquity. His heart is pure and clean, perfect in the sight of God. Never had he committed a crime worthy of punishment. In fact, it was impossible for Jesus Christ to sin, being God's Son. But that sight or scene, can you imagine how the angels in heaven viewed it? What they thought of it? They looked down there upon their Lord, their Creator, their Master, their Ruler. He who was dressed in resplendent glory while he abode with them in heaven. Can you imagine their misgivings, their thoughts, their fears, the conception of their mind as they saw Jesus Christ, of whom they knew would be ruler and judge of all men? And there he is. And he's standing before Pilate. And he's been judged, accused of crimes that he hasn't committed. I'm sure they were bemused by that. But you know, does it not serve to teach us the fulfillment of prophecy? Because the word of God said in Isaiah 53 in the verse 7, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. As Pilate stood in judgment over Christ, Jesus Christ was silent. And we will see that a little later on. Jesus Christ was like the suffering, silent Lamb of God. But the person of Christ had made claims while he was upon earth. He had told those who came to listen to him that he was God the Son and the Son of God. The Jewish leaders at that time, they could not take his teaching. They could not believe it. They could not understand it. They perceived it to be blasphemy. And so for these claims, Jesus Christ was brought through envy before Pilate. A Pilate, I feel, was a very unhappy character. Pilate, I feel, at this juncture in his life, would have wished to espouse any other position in the land. How he wanted to evade this situation. And so he appeals to the people, as we see here in the verse 22. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? As I say, he wanted to evade the issue. He was facing a dilemma. What would he do with Jesus, which is called Christ? You know, today, there are many people in the province of Ulster and further afield who have heard the claims of Jesus Christ, that he is God the Son, that he has told every man everywhere to repent. He has bidden them come to him that are weary and are heavy laden. He has invited them. He has appealed to them. He has said, you must be born again. How many times as a sinner have you heard that? And every time you've put it to the back of your mind, you want to erase it from your thoughts. You don't want to think about it. You want others to do your thinking, and you, like Pilate, would say, what shall I then do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? This is a question each and every one of us in life has to answer. And dear sinner, whether you like it or not, this night you will have answered that question in one way or the other. But I hope for Jesus' sake that you do not answer it like Pilate. I want us to look at Pilate in the remainder of this service tonight. And I want us to consider him. Three things he did. Firstly, Pilate faced the claims of Christ. He faced the claims of Christ. Pilate stood as an advocate of expediency. He could have made a wise choice. He was the governor of the land. It was within his power to do what he willed. But I do believe that he was the governor over a people who were jealous, that were turbulent. I speak of the Jews. And Pilate was a man, moreover, who had a desire to placate people. He had a desire to appease people. After all, his bread and butter was earned through his governorship. He didn't want an uproar. He didn't want to be dethroned, to be defrocked, to be cast out into the street. There was political power imposed upon him, so to speak. And he wanted to do that that would abide by the desires of the people. He didn't want to stand out among the crowd. It seemed as though he cared little how much he sinned against God and conscience, as long as he had the praise of men. I wonder, are you like that today? It doesn't matter to you by trampling your feet upon the precious blood of Jesus Christ. For all the Lord has done for you, you couldn't care less. Couldn't care less. Pilate faced the claims of Christ. He knew that it was for envy that Jesus was delivered by the Jews. I believe that he knew in his heart that Jesus was innocent, as we shall see a little later on. But he was confronted with the truth, the claims of Christ in his personal life. He could see that Jesus was holy and just of you. If you turn over to Luke chapter 23, there's a parallel passage. And here we see some verses that are very important, because we see that Pilate has in fact investigated the case himself. He has spoken with Jesus. He's listened. Well, we're told in the verse 13 of Luke 23, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, he said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. There you have it. Pilate confirms he believes the innocence of Christ. But having examined and cross-examined Jesus and found nothing in him worthy of death, no fault, no accusation, yet Pilate began to buy time. He didn't want to be responsible for condemning Jesus to death. And he turns to the Jews and he says, "What will I then do with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" But let's not lose the point that he was confronted with the truth of Christ in his personal life. He knew within his heart, having examined Jesus, he knew that he should release Jesus. The man who stood before him wasn't a robber. He wasn't a murderer. He wasn't a blasphemer. And I believe that the truth of the innocence of Christ affected him personally. In his personal life. You know, he faced the claims of Christ in his private life. His own wife, she came, and if you turn back to Matthew chapter 27 and the verse 19, when he was seated in the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." Now, we don't know the nature of the dream that she had. Scripture doesn't reveal that to us. But one thing we do know is this woman was stirred in her heart. This woman was stirred in her conscience. This woman was greatly troubled. So much so that she feared that if her husband condemned Jesus Christ to death, that somehow retribution would fall upon his hands. And I believe that as this woman, his very own wife, he knew her heart. And she knew him. And can you imagine as she came privately and said to him, "Pilate," she pleaded with him, "Don't condemn this man to death." Oh yes, Pilate faced the claims of Christ in his personal life, in his private life, also in his public life. Turn over to the Gospel of John for a moment. John chapter 19. And I believe that this is was a real lever. Tremendous pressure was exerted here upon the public life of Pilate. We're told in the verse 12, "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him." After he knew and perceived that he was innocent, he sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend." What consequences Pilate knew. What pressure was imposed upon him by that sentence. These people had effectively levered him so powerfully that though in his heart he was persuaded, determined to release Christ, yet the fear of losing face before Caesar troubled him. You know, there is a parallel today. Because sinners, while they have been challenged with the claims of Christ in their personal lives, Because salvation is personal. And yes, maybe within your family life, you see a brother or a sister who knows and loves the Lord. You know the change that has been overcome in their heart and in their life. But the greatest pressure imposed upon you, keeping you and causing you, although you know you want to accept Christ as Lord and Master, you do not want to lose face. And peer pressure is so afflicting you because you don't want to be called names. Is that true? Am I speaking to someone here? Am I hitting the nail on the head? You don't want your friends to mock you? You don't want them to scorn you? Pilate faced that. He faced the claims of Christ. Secondly, he fought the claims of Christ. He fought against them. I believe that he was tormented by the persistence of the Jews. I feel that he was greatly frustrated by the manner of Christ and his patience as he stood before him in the judgment hall. I believe that Pilate was used to people appearing before him. And as he would adjudicate, as he would judge over them, he was used to people coming and groveling at his feet. He was used to people pleading with him for mercy. He was used to that. But he wasn't used to this scene. He wasn't used to the patience, the perseverance of Jesus Christ. He couldn't fathom the fact that this man who stood before him accused, knowing in his heart that this man was innocent, he couldn't understand why he didn't appeal for justice. Why he didn't appeal to be set free. Surely this man knew he was going to be condemned to death. Surely he knew that. But why? Why? You know, Pilate started to fight the claims of Christ. How did he do that? Well, turn back to our passage of Matthew chapter 27. Or sorry, Luke 23 rather. Turn back there to Luke 23. And notice the verse 7. When the people were stirred up, when they brought Jesus to Pilate, and Pilate asked them, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said, "Thou sayest." Verse 7 says, as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent Jesus to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. How did he fight the claims of Christ? He dismissed the issue. He dismissed it. I don't want to make a decision. So he dismissed it. He said, that's Herod's jurisdiction. Let him adjudicate. Let him decide. And so he pushed him out to Herod. He dismissed the issue. But then, there was something else. If you look at the verse 9 of Luke 23, he wanted to discuss the issue. We're told in the verse 9 that he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. That is, Pilate questioned with Jesus, but Jesus answered him nothing. Jesus had nothing to say to him. How utterly frustrated Pilate had become. He was running around, anxious. And there we have Jesus standing before him, speechless. That's the fulfillment of prophecy, Isaiah 53. That he was led as a lamb before, and he was silent. But you know, as Jesus stood there silent, answering never a word, why did Jesus do that? Why Pilate wanted to discuss this. Why was Jesus silent? Jesus loved your justification more than his own reputation. Because Jesus Christ knew that he had to be condemned to death, that he would die an atoning death for your sins and for mine. The only guilt that he bore on the cross was our sin. So he sought to dismiss the issue, to discuss the issue. Then he thought to distract the issue. If you turn back to Matthew 27, the verse 17. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? He seeks to offer the community a compromise. And surely he thought that surely they couldn't condemn an innocent man to death. Surely Barabbas, who has persecuted them and tormented them and afflicted them sorely and robbed them, surely they'll want this vagabond to be destroyed, but not Jesus. So he seeks to distract the issue. But you know, as you look at the Jews and their reaction, they said, away with him. Give us Barabbas, away with him. What hatred they had for Jesus. What hatred. They hated Jesus. Why? Because he told them the truth. You know, that's why men today hate the gospel. Because it tells us the truth. And it tells us that we are sinners. It tells us that we are guilty before God. It tells us that we must repent and turn from our sins and call upon the Lord. But men hate that. Don't call me a sinner. I'm currently reading a book authored by Faith Cook. It's about a young man, Tom Whittaker. It's set around the time of John Wesley, the Wesley brothers in Whitfield, back in 1725. It tells us about the area that this young man was brought up in the Pennines. And it educates us as to how that the minister of Tom Whittaker, William Brimshaw. You could have called him a Methodist. But he was out and out for God. He went down to a neighboring village of Roundly. And he was preaching the word. And the local minister, he knew of his coming. And he gathered up a group of vagabonds. All the roughnecks in the community. And he promised them that he would give them drink to their fill. And before Grimshaw came down, he gave them cudgels and bats and sticks and stones. So hated he the preaching of the word of God. And yes, he was a minister, this man that opposed him. when Grimshaw came down and they started to preach. The mob came down the street to disrupt the meeting. I want to tell you, friend, people hate the preaching of the cross. They did then and they still do. I wonder today, do you hate the preaching of the cross? Do you dislike the fact that you're told that you're a sinner? That you need Christ the Savior? Here we have Pilate, and he fought the claims of Christ. Do you know, while he dismissed the issue, discussed the issue, and sought to distract the issue, he also thought to disclaim the issue. Do you remember that he said in John 19, "Behold your King"? In other words, you take him. And you decide. And whatever you decide, I'm happy to go along with. In effect, he was casting the ball into their court. You do with Jesus what you will. I want nothing to do with him. You know, that's the final thing he did. He sought to disown the issue. By washing his hands publicly, he made a feeble attempt to purge his own conscience. Isn't that what we're told in the verse 24 of Matthew 27? When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." You know, as one rightly said, he washed his hands before the multitude, but he couldn't wash his heart. His heart was stained. Stained with sin. I wonder today, have you fought the claims of Christ? Have you sought to dismiss the issue? To distract the issue? To disown the issue? To disclaim the issue? Have you fought? Well, here's a warning. I bring you to our third and final point. Pilate was finished with the claims of Christ. How so? Rejected. Pilate rejected Christ. He turned his back upon the Son of God. Had he been strong, he might have averted the death of Christ, but in weakness, he allowed and he gave his consent, he gave his approval to the death of Jesus Christ by crucifixion. And as Pilate gave his approval, do you know in essence what he approved of? Pilate approved of my Lord's humiliation. Pilate approved that when Jesus Christ was taken into the cruel custody of harsh, hardened soldiers, men who mocked him and scourged him and scorned him, Pilate secretly was giving his consent to Christ being made subject to an open shame. He approved of our Lord's humiliation. But he also approved of our Lord's crucifixion. Because of verse 26 says, "Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he," that is Pilate, "delivered him to be crucified." It was in the power of his hand to release. But his was the responsibility, and he couldn't blame others for his neglect. He was culpable. May I put it to you like this? That Pilate was as guilty of crucifying my Lord as if he took the hammer and nail in his own hands and the spear to thrust his side. Pilate was just as guilty. Because he rejected Christ. Because he rejected Christ. I don't know if he ever turned. If he ever repented. But all that I know is this, that the Bible tells me that those who reject and refuse Jesus Christ as master of their lives, the Bible says, because they have rejected Christ, he will reject them. And he will cast them out into the sea of his forgetfulness. To where the devil and his angels are tormented day and night for all eternity in the fire that burneth forever and ever. That was how he was finalized, finished with the claims of Christ. He was guilty. But dear soul in the gathering today, what a sour note that would be to end upon. But you know, there is something that is the opposite to rejection. And Pilate is here as a warning. What is opposite to rejection? It is accepting. And our heart's prayer this night is that you would accept him who loved you and died to save you. That you would open your heart to the Lamb of God. That you would say, come in. Come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Will you do that? I trust you will, for Jesus' sake. Amen.